We are in the series Netcasters. I've spent a couple weeks here getting us ready. We've spoken about the gospel. We've spoken about the gospel's effect on people and how we must be ready for the gospel. And then tonight, I want to start. We're going to touch the next several nights in our series here, Netcasters, on what is essential for soul winning, for a soul winning church. And so we're going to talk about this first essentials, Matthew chapter 28. I bet you can guess the verse, right? Somebody guess the verse? 16 through 20. Sorry, guys, you missed it. No, I'm just teasing. It's a passage that we've all come to know as. And no trick here. Can anybody tell me what this passage is known as? The Great Commission. That's absolutely right. It is the Great Commission. It is the great admonition. It is the great, we could consider it the commandment. You know, it is the commandment. We recognize that the Bible comes with a vow, a testament. It comes with a promise, one side to the other. And when Christ gave us the local church, he gave the local church a purpose. The purpose statement of the local church, I've heard lots of flowery purpose statements. Every church that is a Bible, Christ-honoring, Bible-centered church could all, every one of us, if we were honest, could trace our purpose statement, our mission statement right back here to Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20. It's the Great Commission. This is why we exist. It's the very purpose. So I want you to look there with me tonight. If we are going to be a soul-winning church, we have got to have a commission. We must, as a church, recognize the commission's role in our church. If it is a suggestion, then we will not be a soul-winning church. If we are going to be a soul-winning church, we will have to own our commission. Let's look tonight, Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16, and let's look there. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. That's peculiar, isn't it? Some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Say it with me. Amen. All right. Lord, we love you. Meet with us tonight. We need you. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and give us, Father, a love for the commission you have called us to. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. I thank you for standing to honor the Word of God and its reading. God wants us to take the gospel to others. That's pretty simple, isn't it? All right. Thank you for being here tonight. I'm just teasing. We're going to get there. But the reality is that God wants us to give the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Our Father, who is the creator of everything, he owns the title and deed. He is in charge of it all. He put it together. He knows the very number of the hairs on your head. He knows your DNA structure. He knows the very fabric that makes up who you are. He knows your father, your father's father, your father's 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 father, your father's 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 father. He knows about you all the way back as far as you can go. He could take you and trace your line from where you are all the way back to Adam. Why? Because God was there. No, correct that. God is there. He is not I was or I will be. He is the I am. He is the I am this evening. He is the I am this morning. He is the I am last week. He is the I am 15 years ago, the I am 1,500 years ago, and 1,500 years in the future. He doesn't change. He is constant. And that Father, that God in heaven, seated on the throne, who is in charge of all and all gives account to him, wants you to win souls. Amen. God has a plan, and you're part of it. God has a plan, and you're part of it. It is not just that he wants you to win souls. No. In fact, he doesn't care about the program you use or the background or the fill-in. He doesn't care as much about it. I do think he does care how we approach people. I do believe that it matters to God. We approach him in love the same way Jesus would. I do believe that an attitude of anger and malice will only produce the fruits that anger and malice can bring. I do believe that. But at the same time, God cares that people reach Christ. That's ultimately the core. When we speak of God wants us to win souls, we are not talking about a particular 13-week program. We are talking about bringing people who do not know Christ to Christ. That's pretty simple. And we can't make it harder than that. The problem is that sometimes we're tempted to make soul winning harder than that. When it comes right down to it, a church is responsible for the purpose of getting the gospel to the lost. I love that in Scripture, in the book of Acts, records for us, chapter 1, verse number 8, records for us the same speech. It is a regurgitation of the same speech given here in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. And it is given as if it were from the very words there of Luke himself. And he gives that same command. And it is clear to Luke that it is vital that we are participating with the Holy Spirit of God to reach the lost with the gospel. Now, I tell you this evening, that God cares that the lost get saved. God cares that his son gets preached. We recognize that, don't we? And by preached, I don't mean from a pulpit and to a congregation. I mean from a one soul, one who has been won to Christ, to a non-one soul, someone who does not know Christ. God wants the gospel preached. You say, why do you use that word preached? Well, because that was the same one that the book of Acts used. The Bible there in the book of Acts said that the saints went everywhere preaching the gospel. In other words, you didn't have to be ordained by a group of peers or by a group of pastors. You didn't have to set aside a special night and come in and lay on of hands and be called out and anointed into the gospel preaching ministry and meet the qualifications of Titus chapter 1. You didn't have to... Or Timothy, 2 Timothy, you didn't have to keep those qualifications to be useful for God to preach the gospel through you to someone who is lost. Instead, in God's estimation of things, you are practicing the art of preaching every time you give the gospel of Jesus Christ away. And God wants souls to be saved. God wants his son to be preached. God wants us to rely on his spirit. God wants it. In fact, we're not there yet, but one of the things God wants us to have as a church is the commission. Another thing we need to have is his spirit. We have to have his spirit. And God, I love the beauty of his wisdom is that he has given us a task so simple we can't mess it up and so hard we can't do it without his spirit. I love that. I love that God has given us something so simple. We could sit down, explain it, and we could talk about the gospel, and we can share the gospel, and a child this tall can bow their head and pray and receive Christ. That's not, by the way, that's not the actual measure of how tall they have to be. They could be smaller or taller. It's not standard. But that child can take that message of Jesus Christ, receive it, understand it, and know Christ as their Savior. Isn't that amazing? It's so simple. But to grasp it, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. I love that God wants us to share the gospel. He wants us to preach about his son, and he wants us to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God cares about soul winning. Amen. I praise the Lord that you and I have been called into this job of reaching others for the cause of Christ. Now, in this series, Netcasters, your mind has probably gone many times like mine has to Jesus' command to the disciples, and we will explore it before we're done. But Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, we know if we're following Christ or not. I can look at my life, and I can know, am I following Jesus Christ? The question is, are you witnessing? Are you praying for someone who's lost? Do you have a heart for somebody who is lost? Do you have somebody right now in your mind and in your heart that you're praying for, that you're lifting up to the Lord? Somebody that every time you get an opportunity to witness, you're going to talk to them and take that opportunity? Is there someone in your life? When I say every one of us is responsible for winning souls, a name pops into your head and you know exactly who it is that God wants you to reach. I tell you tonight, we are fishers of men. Not we will be or we should be. We are fishers of men if we are following after Jesus Christ. I want you to look here tonight at something that Christ has deemed it important for us to know. And so tonight I want us to look at this commission again. In verse number 19, we find the proper commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You to see here tonight that maybe this is your first time hearing about the Great Commission. Can I just tell you what it is? It's not big. It's not scary. It is just three things, all of them wrapped up into one thing he calls the commission. And that is that we would go. We would go. We would go tell people and we would let them know about the gospel. So basically, when you think of the very first step, it is us bridging the gap from where we are to where the lost is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That literally is the gospel. You say, preacher, why do we go door to door instead of, you know, maybe having bigger events and having people come in? You'd say, preacher, maybe you don't know it, but churches today, they do big campaigns. They do big events and people come in and they do these big light shows and they do these fireworks shows. And I'm not making light. They actually do these things. And there is a time and a place for those things. I've always enjoyed vacation Bible schools, an opportunity to get to meet new kids in the community and let them get to know us. And none of us can contest the fact that back to school has been a blessing to our neighborhood and our communities. And we get to know lots of new people there. And we've built relationships with people in our community. But when it comes right down to it, the command still is go. The command is still, don't stay where you are, go to where they are. Don't be here anymore. The word go is to bridge the gap. It is recognized that there is a distance between the gospel, where I'm at, and the person that needs the gospel. So I could say to my neighbor, hey, come over here and I'll preach Jesus to you. Come on over here. That wasn't the command. The command was, go to them. The command was, go after them. Go get them. Tuesday night, you know what we're trying to do? Well, we're trying to burn up a couple hours and make me overheated. That's what we're trying to do, preacher. No, that's not what we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is obey this command. Amen. Now, we can talk about the gospel. We can talk about the Great Commission. But we've got to recognize, at least as I understand it, the faith that I have right now from where I'm standing, I know that there's lots of good things being done to promote the gospel. But I do not believe it's okay for a church then to also step back from this mentality that a church is about going. So why do we do Tuesday night soul winning? Why do we move it to Saturday? Why do we do Saturday morning soul winning? Why do we do those things? Because I don't want our church ever to get over the fact that we have been called to go. Yes, sir. We are to leave where we are to go to where they are, to bridge from leaving our comfort zone to go to their comfort zone and deliver them the message of Jesus Christ. So we recognize there is the issue of go. Secondly, the Bible tells us that we are to baptize. Now that assumes that in that first step, go and teach all nations, that people are getting saved. Isn't that great? By the way, the Bible doesn't command that you win all the nations. He says, teach. In other words, you're not responsible for the souls to get saved. You're responsible to deliver the message, and Christ will handle the conversions. Christ will handle the people who get saved. Well, I don't know, preacher. They bowed their head, they prayed and received Christ, but I don't know if they really got saved. You know what I mean? Well, the good news is you don't have to figure it out. Amen. You don't have to figure it out. You know, I was there with them. I've heard them pray this prayer, but I don't know. They didn't really have their eyes closed real tight, and I didn't see any tears, so I don't know that they got saved. There's a parable Jesus Christ gave in Scriptures. And it said that there was a farmer who went into his field and he planted the whole field full of crops. And then his enemy came and planted tares among the wheat. And so that they grew at the same time. They grew up all at the same time. There was wheat and right next to it was a weed that was useless. By then, the angels figured out, hey, there's wheat and tares side by side. The servants of God began to figure it out. And the solution was, we can run around and we can grab all of those fakers by the neck and yank them out. Now, as many times as it would be fun to grab a liar by the throat and yank him, that's not what the king went for. The king said, let's do this instead. The farmer says, when it comes time to reap, when it comes time to draw in the harvest, I'll divide it up then. You never find the pastor or the church given the responsibility to do the separating. Jesus always took that on himself. He always carried that. It was always his burden. We find Jesus at the end. Two lines come up to him. Goats on one side, sheep on the other side. And the cry comes from the goat side. Ah, but we knew you. We healed. We did this. We did that. We did all these things in your name. Depart from me. I never knew you. He didn't ask the church, didn't ask you to do that. He didn't ask me to do that. Even if we don't have what we think we need, the reality is that Christ is the one who decides. Our job is to be faithful to deliver the gospel. Well, maybe they didn't really get saved. Again, that's not in our purview. We don't get paid enough to figure that out. That's all eternal stuff. The Lord gets to decide. We go after and we are about being faithful. We want to be faithful to deliver the gospel. The second thing, we want to baptize them. You say, okay, preacher, so we want to baptize them. What does that mean? Baptism, of course, speaking about joining them to the body of Jesus Christ. This is important because I want us to understand that we have been given this command. We are given this command. Now imagine with me, before we go any further, I want to go back and talk about the go process for a second. Okay, you say, preacher, it's really scary to try to do, you know, a big soul winning thing. And, you know, I sit down, I don't know quite what to say. It's really kind of a scary thing. I've taught this to our church for years. I want you to write this down. If maybe you're interested in sharing the gospel with somebody, but you're new at it, you're nervous, it's been a while, you don't know quite what to say. You may have won souls for many times, and all of a sudden it just gets nerve wracking for a particular person, or it's just nerve wracking right now, or a season of life, or something. I want to challenge you to do this, okay? First thing I want to challenge you to do is tell someone that you're a Christian. I'm not asking you to go through 13 points of soul winning with them, okay? Maybe this is your first step in and you're just going to put your toes in the water. You say, preacher, I'm interested in following the commission. What do I do? Well, mention to them that I'm a believer. Oh, you know what? You may not know this about me, but my husband and I, we make all of our family decisions a certain way because we're Christians. I don't know if I've ever told you that. We're Christians. It doesn't have to be, you know, wedged in there in a weird way. You can just say, hey, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I'm a born-again believer, and it's such an important part of my life, and I got to thinking about it yesterday. I never shared that with you, and it's so important to me, and you're important to me. I just thought maybe you ought to know that about me. And so really, honestly, however you'd be comfortable doing it, I challenge you to start just that simple conversation with explaining, I don't know if I've told you this or not, but I'm a Christian, okay? Second thing, right? You're writing these down. The second thing would be invite your friend to the church. Invite him to come with you. I love the disciples' pattern in Scripture. They would go and they would, as they were witnessing, they would tell them, come see Jesus. You need to come see Jesus for yourself. And they were always inviting people to come see Jesus, okay? And so we recognize that a great opportunity for people to come in contact with the Lord is through a church program. It doesn't necessarily have to be a service, maybe something like a revival, a special series of services. Somebody would come and give an evening up they normally wouldn't give up, or maybe they'd come to a church event with you, or they would come to a class activity with you, or come to your Sunday school class. I encourage you to invite somebody to come with you. And then tell your friend why you're a Christian. Take time and tell them sometime. And maybe you work number one and number three together and you say, I need to tell you why I'm a Christian. And you can talk about right there that beautiful testimony you've got, that story that nobody else can tell. Then maybe you can tell them, man, I was wandering without Christ. I needed help. I was all by myself and I felt guilty all the time of sin. And I had done wrong and I knew I had done wrong. And I never had found so much peace as when I found Jesus. And an opportunity to just tell somebody why you're a Christian. You can tell your friend how you became a Christian. And I would do that as the next step. I would tell them first why I became a Christian. And then I would tell them, why, you know, how you became a Christian. You say, preacher, you didn't do it this way, did you? I worked and sold shoes in Dillard's for years. I enjoyed the process. It was really honestly the first time I was ever in a sales position like that. And one of the things you had to do is you had to work with people that weren't saved, and they were crazy. And by the way, they were very, very vocal about their party life, and they wanted to tell you about all the crazy fun they had that weekend. And I always had stories to match theirs. They had a crazy weekend. I had to tell them about my crazy weekend. I worked on the bus with a bunch of kids. Yeah. You know, and it was just, we had fun. And the problem is I'm not hungover and you are. You know, it's great. And but the truth was that many times just being able to tell people around, I got lumped in with a group of Baptist boys, you know, and some of the guys they lumped in together weren't even Baptists. I mean, one of them crossed himself and everything. And he's like, ah, they call me that, you know, but we all got lumped into one group. But can I tell you, the first time one of those guys, his wife filed for divorce, all of a sudden he come walking around the Baptist boys. He wanted to know more about that Baptist boy thing. He wanted to know what's it like at your church? Hey, you think they'd let me come there? Do you think that they would be okay if I came? Are you kidding me? You're going to be sitting next to me, and they love me at that place. They're going to love you. Come on, let's do this. And it was an opportunity. I remember taking a Bible and a young man who has a party lifestyle, really heavy party lifestyle. Frankly, I've wondered for many years whatever happened to him. And he never did come to Christ. But he allowed me to bring him a Bible one day, and we sat and talked. And he was going through a really bad breakup. His heart was just crushed; you could just see it. And we had an opportunity. I had an opportunity to pray with him and to encourage him and to love him and just be his friend. And the truth is that when they want real friends, they're not going to the partiers. They're not going to the guys who drink with them. When they need a real friend, when they need somebody who helps them, they go to the guy they know is a Christian, and they go to the guy that's willing to talk with them. And that's really what you're opening the door for. Be that friend by telling them who you are. Open it up to them. Tell them about how you became a Christian. And many, many times, there's something real. If the preacher got up there and pulled out a pulpit and preached at him for 30 minutes on the subject of hell, many times it's not as poignant as somebody who in clear, loving words can tell them how they came to salvation. And it's just such a powerful tool. And then I encourage you to ask your friend if they'd ever consider becoming a Christian. Would you ever consider putting your faith in Jesus? I'm not telling you you need to become a Baptist. I'm not telling you you need to become... I remember the first time I witnessed to a Catholic lady there at work, and she said something about purgatory. And I said, oh, as if that were real. And that was just enough, you know, one of those things, just push her just enough. And she said, what? I said, yeah, like that was a real thing or something. She goes, it is real. I said, I love that. That's wonderful. I've never found it. Would you show me it in the Bible? Yeah. And she said, no. I said, well, you got to find out where it's at. Go talk to your priest, find out where it's at in Scripture, and you've got to show me that. I'd love that. Sure enough, she came running up to me. She brought me a verse, and I said, you know what? That's not teaching purgatory, but it is teaching us something about a very important day to come up. She prayed and received Christ, never left the Catholic Church. As far as I know, she's still in the Catholic Church today. But I stood right there and watched her turn her trust away from her works and put her trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I tell you today, church, we have been given a powerful tool, and that powerful tool is the opportunity to go from where you are to where they are in a very real way. I challenge you. I encourage you. Won't you do it? Won't you just take some steps, even this week, and offer those to your friends and family and let them know who you really are? And by the way, in this text, we need to recognize that God wants us to baptize. What is that baptism talking about? He's not talking about just getting them in the water. Is getting them in the water important? Absolutely. We're a command to do it, right? I mean, we are the baptizers, for crying out loud. That's us. And so baptism is important. It's vital that we do it a right way and that we have a proper method and mode and the right man for the job. It's important that we have baptism right. It is a doctrine, and it is vital, I believe, to the health of a church. That's why we don't accept alien baptism. We don't take baptism from other denominations. Okay, so if a Methodist were to come to our church, we would love them. We'd be happy to have them. But if they ever wanted to become a part of the body, we would ask them to give up that baptism and accept ours. And we do that on purpose. Why? Because we want to protect the long-term health of our doctrine. Our doctrine is different than the Methodist churches. And our doctrine is identified with a certain mode of baptism. So I encourage you to understand that our church goes about baptism in a special way. But also, I think it's important for us to remember that baptism is the door to the local New Testament church. When somebody gets saved, we want them to become a member of a church. We baptize them in obedience to Christ, and that opportunity gives them the privilege of church membership. We bring them into church membership. By the way, you say, preacher, why are you preaching this? Because I have found too many Baptist preachers in the last 2 months that aren't teaching this and don't believe this anymore. So that's why we're going to go back over some things maybe you've even heard before. Baptism gets you into church, okay? So somebody gets saved. Are they a member? No, they're not. They got to get baptized. You were commanded to do it, and as a church, we were commanded to do it. Jesus didn't start his earthly ministry without it. And so we recognize baptism is vitally important doctrine, and we're not going to just look the other way. If we don't agree with the doctrine, we want them to submit that, and surrender themselves to believers' baptism. Has that always been good? Has it always been a happy thing for our church? I can't tell you how many times I've left somebody's house crying. I carry it like a personal burden. Because I love the families that come and visit our church, and they say, preacher, we're not going to get baptized there, so we're not going to come back. And it breaks my heart. There have been people I love from the bottom of my heart. I've had months to get to know them and love them and care for them, but we're not going to compromise that. There's an important doctrine. A purity of our doctrine matters. We want people to recognize when they join South Knollwood, they are joining a Baptist church. They're not joining a Methodist or a Lutheran or Presbyterian. We're not going to decide things the same way. We're not going to behave the same way. We're not going to go down the same roads that those denominations go. Do we still love them? With all of our heart. Do we still want the best for them? Every single day. Do I want them to follow after Jesus? Absolutely. Do I doubt their salvation? That is between them and God, and I wouldn't dare take that as my right. It's not my right to judge their salvation. I just know this one thing. Baptism matters to the Lord. It matters enough for him to command it, for him to show it to us, for him to model it in the first church, and for him to give us direction from our epistles. And so we recognize baptism's important to the Lord, because what baptism does is it joins us together under one authority, under the local New Testament church. And if we don't share that, if we don't have that shared commonality of Jesus Christ and a submission to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God, you'd say, well, what's the difference between this church and that church? Well, that's an entirely different series, and I have preached that series at our church and have pointed out why we have a particular kind of doctrine that's unique from every other kind of doctrine, and we can't afford to just take all the doctrines and merge them under one house and act as if it's the same thing as a Baptist church. It's just not. So what is it that we're trying to present to that person in their church membership? Acceptance. We want them to have a place where they're accepted. As I mentioned to you a moment ago, you can't invite a church to itself. The church is called out for prayer. I don't need to invite anybody here to come to prayer. You're the church. You come to prayer. That's what we do. And so it's acceptance. It's us. This is who we are. We are the local New Testament church. And it gives us attachment. It connects me and you. I think of, I've said it before, but I try to imagine the world where Joe Jordan and I would be great friends outside of the local New Testament church. My peer group usually doesn't run with his peer group. We don't find ourselves a lot of the same activities. He doesn't even work out at the same gym I'm at. We just don't cross paths a lot, right? The reality is I probably wouldn't have had an opportunity to know and love Brother Jordan like I do if it hadn't been for the local church. There's an attachment there that I have that I wouldn't have had outside of Christ, and I'm grateful for it. And so we have this connection. And by the way, we have assimilation. We should be always merging together, closer together, not further apart, but merging our purposes together. And then it demands, lastly, that we teach. It demands that we teach the gospel. That we teach the doctrine. It demands we teach the doctrine. The Bible says that you would go into all the world preaching gospel, and that we would recognize here that we're to teach them and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And then Scripture tells us teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You wonder if doctrine is important to Christ? It is important enough that Christ made it a part of the Great Commission. I want you to teach them what I have taught you to do. Teach them to observe. What is an observance? Teach them to observe, to do the things I've taught you to do. Observe all things as I have commanded you. He says, I want you to lead them in doctrine, guide them in doctrine. So we have the gospel. Now, this whole text, many times we boil it down to the declaration of the gospel, but that's not what this passage is about. The passage isn't about the gospel. This passage is about Christ. This passage is about Christ. But look there with me, and I'll point this out for you when we'll be done. In Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Okay? So we have 11 men who have been called by God out of the world, to be called by God away from sin, away from their work in the Hebrew system, to walk away from the priest, to walk away from the Pharisee, to walk away from their trust in the Sadducee, and instead to turn their back on the religious system of the day, to turn their eyes on the risen Lamb of God. They have been called to it. Now we find them taking a calling to a particular mountain in a particular place where Jesus told them to be. Now, the Bible says a mountain, and then he adds the phrase here that the Bible says that he was not just any mountain, but where Jesus had appointed them. In other words, the disciples are obeying. Isn't that awesome? I love when you find a disciple, you find them obeying, because that's what disciples do. Disciples obey Jesus. They follow after Jesus. So that's why it's shocking to me in verse number 17, when we look there and it says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. Well, yeah, because that's what disciples do. They worship the master. They worship the leader. They worship their king. They worship Jesus Christ. We worship him. By the way, Jesus is God. Amen. So we worship him. We worship Jesus like he's God. Oh, we worship him like he's God? Well, only because he's God. That's why we worship him like he's God. And so they stopped and they worshiped Jesus. By the way, a great indicator of whether or not Scripture is talking about Jesus or talking about an angel. Angels never accept worship. Jesus always did. And so he received the worship that they gave him. And then you find this phrase, the shocking part, verse 17. But some doubted. What? 11 disciples walked out into the mountains and some doubted? You mean they were sinning? They got up there, they saw Jesus and were sinning? Well, whatsoever is not a faith, what is sin? So what is he describing here? There's a couple of things that he's probably describing. He's probably describing the fact that the 11 disciples weren't the only ones, right? We recognize there were up to 500 people there. Maybe some of the people went up to the mountain, well, to see Jesus, because they didn't really believe he had risen from the dead, right? We know for a fact that before this had happened, that the disciples did see Jesus together up in the upper room, right? And one of them was doubting at the time, as a matter of fact. Maybe this text is referring to doubting Thomas and referencing the fact that there had been doubters among this group, right? There's a couple issues. Number one is he specifically says the 11. He doesn't say 500. He doesn't say a random group of people. And he doesn't mention Thomas, but I am most inclined to believe he's talking about Thomas here. Now, whatever it is he's discussing, we are to understand something from this text, okay? What he is saying here, if we would allow him to read it for us across here, is that this text is not saying people saw him and then doubted, but rather what Jesus has to say is to console the doubter. What Jesus does in showing himself to the disciples is to comfort the doubter. The 11 disciples came up to the mountain. They saw him. When they saw him, they doubted him. No. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is Jesus called the 12 disciples, the 11 disciples, to come see him because some doubted. And there was something about seeing Jesus. There was the presence of Jesus that melted away the doubt. The fear, the responsibility, the command that was so big, well, sometimes it brings us to doubt. Have you ever done that? Have you ever doubted? And maybe you've been like me before and you've doubted the importance of the gospel to Christ. I think if we got a picture of how important the Great Commission was to Jesus, we would have no time for anything else. We would fill our days with telling people about Jesus. I understand if we're not there, but I do believe if we got heaven's priority on the issue, maybe you could just be honest in your own heart, and I'd ask you this question. You don't have to raise your hand, but I ask you, do you believe that where you're currently at, you have the same priority for giving away the gospel that the Father does? Do you give it away as much as the Holy Spirit pushes the impulse on your heart to do so? Have you ever said no when the Holy Spirit's asked you to speak up to honor Him? Can I tell you, many times we doubt. And one of the great places to find our doubt is how important the gospel is to us. If you want to know whether or not a church, dangerous, if you want to know whether or not a church is doubting Jesus, find out if they're sharing the gospel. Because what we really believe about Jesus is often indicated by our willingness to obey His priorities in our life. Oh, preacher, come on. I'm just so busy. I've got lots of stuff going on. I don't have time. I can't tell you how busy they keep me at work. Yeah, but that's still not eternal. And if we starved for 80 years, but you live forever with abundant fruit in heaven that remains, I'm just saying, if we really saw it the way that Jesus saw it, we might not find time for anything else. The game was on, preacher. I can't give up that time. The game was on. I know my neighbor's just like literally right across there, but I had stuff going on. I just didn't think about it. I was too busy. I had stuff at work. I was studying for my Sunday school lesson. I was studying for my message. I was doing this. And we fill all the reasons up. Can I tell you, every excuse is an indicator that we doubt. Every one of them are. Every time we place our priority over God's priority, we are the doubters. We are the doubters. We could label the church in 2019 the church of doubters. We doubt Him. We doubt it's as important as He says it is. We doubt death is as final as He says it is. We doubt that the souls that are out there are as precious as He says they are. We doubt that we're not going to get another opportunity. We doubt that today is the day of salvation. We doubt it all. You say, how do you know? Well, has anything gotten in the way of His priority? And if so, we're doubters. He said, preacher, I don't like that. I don't like the way this makes me feel. I'm not even pointing anything out. I'm just saying God has priorities, and if our priorities don't match, it might be that we don't have faith in Him. Amen. There's no guilt here. I don't have to twist your arm to tell you that Jesus Christ prioritizes the salvation of lost souls. Amen. I don't have to twist your arm to do that. And I don't have to make you feel anything if I point out the fact that oftentimes our schedules, our money, our lifetime does not match His priorities. Good. So, some doubted. Church, some of us doubt. Can be honest with you, your pastor doubts. I doubt. If I didn't, I would be winning souls every 15 seconds. I wouldn't even have time to stand around and talk with you tonight. I'd be out there because my neighbor is lost on his way to hell. He could die tomorrow if I really prioritized the way that God looks at things. We would stop and pray for Miss Kaufman's father because he almost took a bullet in the head and could have gone into eternity tonight. And we would have prayed like there was no tomorrow because there almost wasn't one for him. If we had his priority, our priorities would look different. And if not, we're doubters. Jesus said, look, I know some of you are doubters. So what I need you to do is I need you to get up in the mountain, and I'm going to be there in the mountain to meet you. And I want you to be here to meet with me. What? What are you going to do in the mountain that you didn't do any other time? Well, here's the issue. at this point, Jesus had risen from the grave. See, a whole new ball game. Jesus before the cross, it was entirely different listening to the Jesus before the cross than Jesus after the cross. Because I heard your whole message before. I heard Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But that thing is altogether a different read when I'm not trying to stomp the Roman government into the ground. And I realize that you are trying to give a gospel that will reach thousands of years into the future. Okay, so it's an entirely different ballgame. The Jesus before the gospel. It wasn't that Jesus changed. His disciples changed. It wasn't that Jesus had become something different. His disciples became something different. And there was something about the presence of the resurrected Jesus that took the doubters and made them worshipers. You see, church, I don't want to be a doubter. I do not want to be a doubter. And the reality is you're sitting where you are tonight because you don't want to be one either. I want to be a worshiper. I want to be the guy that looks at every minute as an opportunity to elevate Jesus' name above my own. I want to be a worshiper. And the only distinction between the doubter and the worshiper was the presence of the glorified Jesus Christ. Seconds after this, he'll lift into heaven and ascend to the right hand of his Father to be seated in honor and glory. Amen. Church, check this with me tonight. How can I go without doubting? Verse number 18. Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I don't have to doubt. You don't have to doubt. Why? Because Jesus has all the authority. He has the authority to command me to do what he wants me to do because he has authority. He has the ability to open doors in front of me that I thought were impenetrable and impossible to open. If Jesus tells me to win souls, he'll open doors I never thought possible if I'll obey him. Jesus has the authority to command me. He has the authority to go before me and open doors. He has the ability to supply me the resources I need. And the only thing he asks of us is that you would apply your faith to your doubt and obey him. Amen. Preacher, but they had Jesus and Jesus helped them overcome their doubt. I thought maybe. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Can you read that with me? Go with me to verse number 20. And lo, read it aloud. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hey, guess what? Do you know who's here tonight? We invited him in for a special occasion. Problem was, he came in when you did, because you've been carrying him around. Amen. Jesus is with you now. Preacher, I don't know. I've just got lots of stuff going on. You brought the very presence of God. He is with you everywhere you go. You don't have to doubt his priority. You don't have to set his priority to the side anymore. Well, I've got lots going on. Great. Jesus is with you. Take your schedule, surrender it to him. Take your priorities, surrender it to him. Take your issues, your ideas, your fears, your concerns, your worries. Submit them all to the one who has all authority. Trust him and speak up for the glory and honor of our resurrected Savior. Tonight, can I tell you that we all have a tendency to doubt, but we all have the presence of a God with authority that not only will overcome our doubt, but develop us into worshipers.